Shall we pray together? Let's open our hearts up to God this morning. God, we pause in the midst of this service, recognizing your greatness this morning. We're a blessed people. We live in a land of blessing, land of prosperity, land of freedom. We can come as go as we please. We can go to our places of employment tomorrow and make our livings. And truly, Lord, we are blessed today. We come to you this morning, reflecting back on this past week. We know for some it's been a difficult week. For others, it's been cloud nine. But most of all, you have asked us to come and to thank you and give you thanks for that that you've done for us. Your presence is amazing. We've gone through difficulty this week, and we've sensed your presence, your nearness. Your grace is abundant today. You've supplied sustaining grace, keeping grace. And you also provide grace of deliverance from sin and the things that bind us up. And we're just so glad today that we can come and call upon you. We think of this congregation here this morning and the challenges they're facing. We pray you'll minister to every heart today. May, as Brother Parker comes in a moment to share with us, he had the liberty to speak. May we have obedient, open hearts that you will allow us to be able to leave here today saying it's been good. It's been a joy to be in your presence, be with God's people. We pray for our pastor today, and associate pastor, and those young people as they're in a distant land this morning. We know there's concerns, there's things that go on that could happen, and we just pray you'll put your hand of protection over each of them. We thank you that our young people have an opportunity to plant and share the seed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray this week and next week as they finish up that that seed will fall on fertile ground, that those lives they touch will be never the same. And as those young people come home, they will never be the same, being able to experience such an occasion as this. We face difficulties in the week ahead and the days ahead. We're uncertain about things in our country, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know what the future is. If we trust you, we can depend upon you. We can know we can follow you. Be with us today, we pray, as our hearts rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This time our ushers are coming to receive the morning tithes and offerings, and we would encourage you to give as unto the Lord as you feel like you can, and may the Lord bless this offering. Brother Shrum, would you ask God's blessing over the offering, please?
always enjoyed summertime, you know, was out of school and so forth. Sometimes I could go out there in the yard and just lay down and look up in the skies and just behold the heavens, as we say. But there come that time that I met the Master.
Amen.
And after that, oh boy, I thought I saw something at that time as a young child. But as I got older and gave my heart to Jesus.
Yes.
Boy, it brought on new meaning.
Amen.
Oh, it brought on new worth. And there was a joy in my heart, for I realized who created all these things that we're able to behold.
Yes.
I feel sorry for the atheist that wants to hold on to the boom theory and all that junk. And I know who created all things. He's my God.
Praise God.
Jesus, his son, that redeemed my unworthy soul.
That's right. That's right.
I appreciate him. You know, I've been reading through the book of John, getting close to the end of it. And I couldn't help but think, after Jesus had died, and I think you'd understand it was two that was on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't realize Jesus was walking with them. And the statement they said, after, oh, did not our hearts burn? Mm. Did not our hearts burn when he spoke to us and expounded the word of God in us? Hallelujah. That's the way I feel about when I was reading the words in red of our Master. Oh, does not my heart burn when I try to just reread and let his word feed my heart? I appreciate him this morning. I'm glad I know him.
Amen.
Let his blood cleanse all my sins away. And I'm made part of the family.
That's right.
It wasn't nothing that my unworthiness brought that privilege, but it was by his grace.
Praise God.
I appreciate this morning.
Praise.
I can't help it, but I come to church.
Thanks.
I come to focus, and I come to worship God.
Amen.
And he blesses my heart.
Yes.
I appreciate this morning. Praise
Amen.
His name.
Praise God. Praise God.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
Thank
Praise
you.
God.
Anyone else want to share this morning? Have
Praise
a word
for
the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right, let's continue in worship as our ladies come to sing at this time.
Grace peace of Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak He can't take you through. Jesus, there is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak He can't take you through. So before you think that you're too lost to say, so before you think you're too lost to say, remember
thank you, Miss Janet and Kayla, for reminding us of that tremendous truth. Again, we're so glad you're here this morning. I see some visitors here, but we thank you for coming. And trust that you'll open up your hearts now as Brother John Parker comes to share with us. In your bulletin, it tells you he is the president of the Alabama Bible Methodist Conference of Churches. He's also a dear friend of Miss Shelley and I. Brother John, it was 1976. You remember?
I do.
I'd been out of high school a couple of years, and made this profound decision to go to Bible college. I needed to take a turn in the road, and I had been down to Hope Sound a couple of times, and I thought that might be a little difficult for me, but the city now was a different twist. Because I'm a country fella, grew up in the country, had never been to big city at all. But I think it was August. I called, somehow I got a hold of John in the boys' dorm, and he was the only individual I knew in Cincinnati at God's Bible School. And the phone back then was in the hallway, a little rotary phone. Had to put a nickel in it, I think, to use it. And forgive my story, but this is my story about how he became my friend. We knew John earlier from growing up. He had been on this campus here and these grounds. I've been here. And I said, can I come? If I come to God's Bible School, will you let me stay in your room with you? And he graciously said yes, took me under his wing. He had been there a while. He knew all the ropes and all the tricks. But we've been dear friends over the years. So good to have him out for supper last night. And we enjoyed that occasion as well. And I invite you to open up your hearts, and we invite Brother John to come and share with us whatever God's laid on his heart. Our friend, your friend, a friend of the Bible Methodist, Brother John Parker. Brother John.
Well, there's nothing that makes you more nervous than your old college roommate get up to introduce you to speak. I mean, I'm sweating bullets back here, but Ronnie, thank you. You were very sweet. Kind of that bribe that I paid you last night's working, ain't it? I have good memories of Cool Man, as I call him, and great times. A lot of fun. There's probably some pictures somewhere that he and I both would pay a pretty good price to keep from the public, but anyway. We have a lot of good memories, and we enjoyed some great fellowship with old college roommates and friends last night, and glad to be back on these sacred grounds. I know that you guys are here all the time, and it's just, you know, it's just where you go to church and where you live and where you go to school, but man, when you've been away for a while and this has such significance in my life. And as I walked down here this morning to the church for the men's prayer meeting early, down through the campground, man, memories just flooding my mind, lots and lots of memories. And took my time going back and went over by the tabernacle and just rejoiced in the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Right there in that old tabernacle, as a kid, I remember when it was still sawdust on the floor, I remember coming down the aisle and kneeling at the altar as a kid. I was probably in trouble with my mama and knew I was going to get a whipping after church, trying to get out of trouble. But nonetheless, I was rubbing my nose on those old altars in that camp meeting tabernacle when I was just a little kid. Then I came back here as a teenager, and I remember God speaking to my heart so powerfully. And the night I settled my call to preach, Jim Sutherland preached in that tabernacle, and I said yes to the Lord that I would preach. And it so flooded my heart with God's presence and victory that I stumbled out the side of the tabernacle on this side, and the first thing I bumped into in the dark was a tree, and I just hugged that old tree and cried and told the Lord I'd go wherever he wanted me to go and do whatever he wanted me to do. And I had no idea what that meant. But I'll tell you what, if I'd have known, it would have been hard not to make the decision, because it's been good. It's been wonderful. Every bit of it's been wonderful. And yeah, there's been some bad times and difficult times and some struggles, but the best decision of my life was to decide to do what God wanted me to do. And it's taken me places the devil told me I'd never go, and I've had more fun than Rush Limbaugh would say it's legal to have or you ought to have, and enjoyed every bit of it. And here I am this morning doing what God wants me to do and having the time of my life. And I highly recommend to every young person in this place today, you just do what God wants you to do completely, totally, 100%. And you'll find you'll live a life that you won't have regrets. Amen? Amen. The only regrets I have are in those times that I didn't do as perfectly and willingly what God wanted me to do as I should have. And I look back on some of those experiences, especially in my young teenage years when I was rebellious down there at Harker's Island, and I have some regrets. So many of you are such sweet faces, and I just want to hug you all and tell you how glad I am to see you. And if I don't get a chance to do that, consider yourself hugged right now. And I'm so thankful to see you. I saw an old guy walk down here to take the offering a while ago, and I thought, boy, that's a familiar looking guy. He reminds me of Grayson Crook. And then it dawned on me, no way, that's Tammy. Oh my word. Gray-haired old fella. Wow. I'm getting old, but man, it's good to see you guys. And I just trust the Lord's going to bless us today as we look into his word. I've been seriously seeking the mind of the Lord, direction for this message. And I want to invite you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. It's a very familiar story. And not long ago, the Lord gave me a different perspective of this story that helped me, and I hope that it will help you. We find the story beginning in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19, where it reads, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master," and if you notice in your Bible that both good and master are in capital letters, which normally refers to as a reference to divinity. So he's not just calling him another good guy. He's calling him essentially the master teacher. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good master? Why are you calling me God? Why are you referring to me in terms of divinity? There is none good but one, and that's God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What's still missing? What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, if you'll be complete, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. I say we're familiar with that story. It's a story that we often have heard. But I trust this morning that God will help us to see it in a little bit of different light as God spoke to my heart from it. I want to talk to you about looking for a list or longing for a Lord. Have you ever heard people talk about their bucket list? That term mean anything to anybody? I think that term was actually more popularized a few years ago by a movie, but it has become something most of us understand, a bucket list. It's kind of a to-do or wish list that we have of things that we'd like to do someday down the road before we die. And some people work hard to fulfill the things that they have or complete their list of things to do, their bucket list before they pass. You know, most of us have spiritual bucket lists, spiritual to-do list. And those of us, most of us here, if I understand this congregation and who I'm speaking to this morning, those of us who come from our own particular theological persuasion, a persuasion that emphasizes the importance and necessity of the fruits of faith, good works, which the Bible's very clear and plain about, and have heard a lot of preaching on that subject throughout our lives, and are keenly aware of our need to have a completed to-do list spiritually, are even more inclined to have the spiritual bucket list. Now, the religious Jews of Jesus' day, to whom Jesus is likely speaking on this occasion, were very, very big on their spiritual to-do list. They had long lists, and they were big on going over that list and over that list and over that list and scrutinizing the list and making sure that it did not lack anything that should have been on the list. And meanwhile, the masters of the law, the teachers, were constantly reviving the lists and lengthening the lists and adjusting the list. And it required a constant attentiveness to the lists. A lot of study, intense focus, and devotion were dedicated to it, and then a life lived to check off the to-do things on the spiritual checklist. So Jesus comes on the scene in the midst of these kind of people, and as he's teaching and preaching and in his practical ministry, here in the middle of his preaching ministry comes one running with sincerity and excitement to the Lord and addressing him as good master, great master, teacher. And again, in an inference that was almost that bears divinity. At least the translators felt like it did. And he asked the question, good master, teacher, can you help me with my list? Is there anything missing on my list? What more must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus, interestingly enough, plays the game with him for a moment. I like that. He draws him right in. And he says to him, oh, the list. Yeah, okay. The commandments. And he starts reciting back to this young man the commandments. And you can just see this guy's chest swell out as Jesus recites the list, you know, because he's got them all checked off, you know. And Jesus goes down the list of the Ten Commandments, some of them, not all of them, but he finishes and this young man looks at him and says, oh, every single one of those is checked off of my list. And I've been doing that since I was a kid. Some of us can't say that, but he did. I've been doing that since I was a youth. Then the next question out of this young man's lips really gets to the point of what I want to talk about today. He says, immediately following that, his statement that I have my list all checked off, the next words are, but something's missing. What am I missing? What is lacking in my life? Could you just stop with me a moment this morning and realize that you can have your spiritual to-do list all completely checked off and still be missing something? Still not be complete? And that question reveals to us the truth that Jesus is trying to teach us with this story. And I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us, as he inspired the gospel writers to include this account, what do I yet lack? So let's look together at this young man and what his life reveals to us. And as we do, there are some observations from this story that I think are important for us to keep in mind this morning. Think with me. Number one, here's a young man who's living in the Pharisaical way by a list. He was living life by a list. Now, some of us are more inclined to live life. My wife loves lists. If you want to make her happy, give her a list. She loves a list. She loves a rut. She absolutely loves a rut. Give her a rut, she's a happy girl. Just do the same thing the same way every day, right over and over, and just check off the list. The good Lord knew she needed somebody to get her out of the rut once in a while, so he gave her me. And I don't even know what a list is, you know, though she's tried for 40 years now to help me understand the importance of it. Actually, once in a while, I do make one. I usually lose it in a few minutes and have no idea where it is, but I have lists here and there lost somewhere. But here's a young man living life by a list. And his focus is very clearly identified in his question. Look at verse 19. What good thing shall I do? He's a doer, and he's a doer of good things, right? I think I'm preaching to some folks like that this morning. At least I hope I am. I hope I am. You're in church here on Sunday morning, Faith Community Chapel. I hope you're folks that are living life with a list of doing good things in your life. Amen? Well, hallelujah. It's a little weak, but thank the Lord at least one or two of you are. And then he says in verse 20, I've kept this list since I was a youth. Well, that's good. You've got a bunch of youth down in Guatemala, and you've got some wonderful youth here this morning that are trying to live their lives by a good list of good things to do. I've been living my life carefully. Is there anything missing on my list? Well, that's a good thing too. I remember many times sitting right up there in that old tabernacle and in this church building, asking God, God, is there something I need to do? Is there something missing? There's nothing wrong with that, right? An open heart, a willing heart. But there is something that is clearly identified in this story that I think is a key here, and that we find that he was a selfish, self-centered seeker. It was all about me and my spiritual status and my standing. And my list, my pedigree, my spiritual pedigree. Well, I happen to know a good number of us in this crowd this morning fairly well. And I could talk a good bit about spiritual pedigrees here today. I see names of families and long lineages of good folks and careful living. And you know, we've got spiritual pedigrees. And it's very easy for us to kind of maintain that legacy of the spiritual pedigree and pass it down from one generation to the next and be very confident and comfortable and self-centered in our doing of it. But at the core, Jesus got right to the core, for this young man had great possessions that he was very attached to. And Jesus, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, Jesus pointed out the fact that he was unwilling to give up his stuff and his life to follow Christ, for it was all about him. He only wanted to be sure that he had a complete list of to-dos, that nothing was lacking on his list of to-dos. so that he could kind of boast of his spiritual pedigree. And he could go on living his life in his luxury and his wealth and in his self-centered way with everything checked off of his to-do list, rather than radical surrender and abandonment of self to follow Christ. Are y'all with me this morning? His life was obviously incomplete. What do I lack, he asked in verse 20. And Jesus says, if you would be complete. Are you interested, my friends, in being complete? King James uses the word perfect here. It's really in the Greek, the word complete. If you'd be complete, abandon all and follow me. Are you serious about finding completeness, folks? If anybody on planet Earth should be serious about finding completeness, it should be the holiness folks gathered in Faith Community Chapel on this Sunday morning. Amen? Holiness is not just a theological identifier. Holiness is not just a second trip to an altar. Holiness is not just a style of worship and a style of dress. Did you know that, by the way? Holiness is a life of total abandonment to Christ. Well, amen? He was missing something in his life, and what was missing was a relationship. You can have a checked off to-do list and still not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you know that, preacher? Been there and done that. Been there and done that. When folks were patting me on the back and talking about what a good boy I was because I was keeping all the rules and dressing the way I was supposed to dress. I didn't have an option, by the way. But I didn't have Jesus in my heart, didn't have a relationship with God. And folks, unfortunately, across the years, I've preached to a lot of folks and pastored folks that have been in the Holiness Church all their lives who, like me, learned to keep the rules and learned to dress the way we're supposed to dress and do what we're supposed to do. And their to-do list is all checked off, but there's no relationship with Jesus Christ in their hearts. They're just keeping a list. And let me tell you something, friends, there's absolutely nothing on planet Earth that's more miserable than that. There's no joy in your heart. There's no victory in your life. You can come and sing the kind of hymns that we sang here this morning, and it's like singing Mary Had a Little Lamb, fleece was white as snow, everywhere Mary went, lamb sure go. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Because there's no relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to live my life just living by a list. What about you? I'm not interested in that, folks. It's all about relationship with Jesus Christ. And this young man had kept the list, but he had not developed a relationship with God. And Jesus goes right to the point of the incompleteness in his life and reveals the problem and points out the issue in his life. And the question is, are you looking for a list or are you longing for a Lord in your life? You called me Lord. You called me good master. But are you serious about that? Do you really want a good master that's going to tell you what to do and how to live because you have a relationship with him? Or are you just looking for something to enhance your spiritual pedigree? Can I turn that question back to us this morning, folks? Do I have permission to do that here? Are you really this Sunday morning looking for something that will enhance your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Or are you just trying to keep things checked off your list? There's no joy, there's no victory, there's no peace, there's no comfort in living life by a list. But I can tell you this morning, I have proven and am proving at this moment in my life, there is unspeakable joy in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? It's satisfying. It's keeping. It's fulfilling. So Jesus calls him, and he calls him first to admit, do you really call me Lord? Am I God? There's no one good but God, he says to him. You just referred to me as though I were God. There's no one good but God. Are you saying I'm God? You know, folks, that's the lordship issue. Where are you with the lordship issue in your life? The great Spurgeon had preached one of his powerful Sunday morning sermons, and when all the great thronging masses had left the metropolitan church, and he had gone to his study and put down his books and prepared to leave the church, when he came out and walked down the aisle, there was a young lady sitting all the way in the very back of the great metropolitan church in England, and her head was down. And Spurgeon stopped and says to her, young lady, may I help you? And she looked up at him and she said, yes, Dr. Spurgeon. What God is asking me to do is too much. Spurgeon reached in the vest pocket of his great coat and pulled out a little white card, and then took his pen and he wrote on that card, L-O-R-D. And then on the other side of the card, Lord or not. Not so Lord, I'm sorry. The three words, not so Lord. First the words, not so, and then Lord. And he held that card out and he said, there's a story that goes with these words. It's a story of the Apostle Peter when God let down the net filled with all sorts of animals and said, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And God said, what I call clean, don't call unclean. You've got a decision to make, Peter. Are you going to let me be Lord or not? And then Dr. Spurgeon said, young lady, in our lives, there are many decisions that we must face, and we are either going to let him be Lord or we're going to say not so. These two are self-exclusive. It can't be not so Lord. If it's Lord, then it's whatever Lord. If it's not so, he's not Lord. You have a decision to make, and he handed her the card. He left and was gone for his lunch hour. And later in the afternoon, he came back to return to his study to prepare for the evening services. And when he came, he was interested in how that young lady had come out. So he walked over to the empty pew that she'd been sitting on. And he said, when he looked down in that wooden pew, there was a puddle of tears. And beside the puddle was a folded index card. And he reached down and picked up that card. And in multiple circles, the word Lord had been circled. She'd made a decision. It would be Lord, not so. Let me tell you this morning, friends, there's a number of you sitting right here this morning that are making decisions in your life, and it's either going to be what you want or it's going to be what he wants. And if he's Lord, then there's no debate. I remember telling the Lord at that very altar up there, Kara, I said, Lord, your will is my will, and my will is to do your will, and there's not going to be any conflict. If I know it's your will, it's settled. Right. Amen? Here this young man is calling him Lord, and then in the next breath, he's walking away because he's not willing to do what Jesus asked him to do. Oh, I believe if Jesus had given him some far out, stringent, ridiculous requirement of something to do to add to his list, he would have done it. But letting Christ be the Lord of his life, no. I'm not ready for that. You can have a completed list and not be ready to let him be the Lord of your life. Well, Jesus says to him, you've already got a list. The Ten Commandments are that list. And yet on that list is that one, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Obviously, his heart was on his stuff and not on following Christ. So Jesus said to him, go sell your stuff. Dispossess yourself of your stuff. You know, folks, I'm a bit curious. I'm a little interested. I'm a little intrigued by how we can, you know, we can do all kinds of things that are required of us on checking off our list on things that, you know, good things to do, and yet be so self-consumed with our own possessions and our own positions and our own power. We can talk about worldliness, and worldliness usually has everything to do with a list of things and very little to do with an attitude of heart. Jesus gets right to the attitude of the heart. And the attitude of the heart that is my stuff or his way. Jesus says to him, if you'll make eternity and eternal things your treasure, go sell your stuff and you'll have treasure in heaven. If that will be perfect, you will have treasure in heaven. Is there anybody here interested this morning in treasure in heaven? Huh? Count me in on that one. I'm not interested in your latest get-rich-quick scheme, by the way. Thank you. Nope, I've seen those come and go. Got friends that were going to be fabulously wealthy. I told one of my good friends from this part of the country one time that tried to get me in on something that was going to make us all millionaires. I said, you know, I've always wanted you to be a millionaire. It just makes me more happy than I can tell you that you're going to be a millionaire, because you're my friend. And I know when you're rich, you're going to bless me. But I'm just going to watch you do it. Is that all right? Don't count me in on the plan. Well, that just kind of messed up the plan, because the way he was going to get rich was make his money on me. Oh, friends, it's amazing to me how quickly we can be swept up in the latest scheme or scam to get rich. But do you want treasure in heaven? Huh? Come and follow me. Let me just tell you this morning, you can go out and quote me. John Parker is one extremely wealthy man. You know why? I've been living my life since that day at that altar up there in that old camp meeting to follow him as perfectly and completely as I know how. And my life has been absolutely filled with fabulously wealthy experiences. I don't know what's in heaven. If heaven's any better than this, it's going to be good. Really? Seriously? There is a huge difference in wealth and treasure. Did you know that? Wealth is designed to enhance your life. Treasure is something you treasure for its own value. Wow. And there's so many that are focused on the wealth issue and very neglectful of the treasure issue. Oh, folks, I want the treasure of heaven in my life. May the Lord help us not to miss the treasures that he has prepared for those who love him and for those who abandon their lives to serve him. So Jesus calls this young man to living his life for the treasures of heaven, not for the wealth of this earth. And he reminds him that the way to that treasure is relationship. It's not just the accumulation of the wealth of this world. Some time ago, I was preaching a series through the Sermon on the Mount, and I came to what Jesus says there in Matthew 6 about treasure and wealth, and this is a little thing I'm looking for here. He said, my conclusion from reading that, you got to think with me now while I read this, okay? I'm going to give it to you quickly, but I need you to think. Can you do that? Are you awake enough to think for a minute? All right, here's what I say. A treasure must be treasured as the treasure, not for what it can do for the treasurer's treasurer. Okay? It's not what it can do for me. It's just what it is in itself. The kingdom of heaven is the treasure. And Jesus said, the treasure of the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a buried treasure in a field, and for joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field that he may claim that treasure for himself. And he does it joyfully. Oh, folks, you don't look so joyful this morning. I'm sorry, but you don't. There's about four of you that look like you're joyful this morning. But if you found the treasure of heaven once in a while, I struggle to be grinning all the time too, but once in a while, the joy of the treasure of heaven will strike your soul, and there's something about it that will say, wow, I'm right where I want to be, doing right what I want to do, and I'm happy as I can be doing it. And that'll bring a little teeny weeny smile to your face once in a while. You know, wealth enables me to get what I want, but treasure is what I want. Is heaven really what you want? Or is the Christian life just enabling you to get what you want? Wealth is valued for what it does for me, but treasure is valued for what it is. Wealth is all about me, but treasure is all about the treasure. Wealth is a means to an end. Folks, is the Christian life just a means to an end? Is it? I hope not. I hope it is the relationship. It is the end. The Christian life is the relationship with God that is the end. It is the treasure. Wealth, the question is, how can I use this to get that? But in treasure, it is, how can I protect this and preserve this in my life? And folks, if that's the approach we have to the Christian life, then we're not going to be like the rich young man that comes to Jesus saying, okay, what else do I need to check off my list? We're going to say, Lord, how can I walk with you? How can I know you better? What can I do to please you more? Boy, that changes things. Jesus says, if you're serious, take up your cross. Go sell all your possessions. Take up your cross. Die to you. Identify with me. Be able to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, then come and follow. And that word follow means become my devotee, disciple. Follow, emulate, become like me. That's relationship. And Jesus, in those words, he locates this young man right where he was and confronts the core issues of his life. And immediately his enthusiasm melts away because he's just playing a game. He's not about a relationship with God. He's about enhancing his spiritual pedigree, adding to his spiritual resume. And you know, folks, it's impressive. Some of us could recount spiritual resumes and pedigrees that are impressive, but that's not what it's about. It's about relationship. Amen. If you're looking for a list to enhance your spiritual resume, Jesus is calling you to something much better. Your treasure may be your stuff, your life, your way. I'm calling you to treasure me, Jesus says. If you would be complete, you don't need a list. You need me. Oh, I wish somehow. I cannot help it, folks. I can't help it. I come back to this area and I begin to think about all my dear friends that I grew up with. And I'm missing them. And I hurt for them. Because so many of them failed to find
what John Parker's talking about this morning. And the lists don't satisfy. And the way of the lists is a way of drudgery. It's a way of incompleteness. But oh, when you find a relationship with Jesus Christ, it satisfies the deepest core needs of your heart. And you'll find yourself in a relationship doing things you never would have done for a list, and doing them like the man who, for joy, went and sold all his possessions to buy that field so he could have that treasure. Coming and following Jesus Christ is not a have to anymore. It's an invitation to a relationship with God through Christ. This young man went away sorrowfully, so unnecessarily. Jesus invites him to completeness, and he goes back to his incompleteness. Still looking. What you want to guess that somewhere down the road he heard about another teacher, and he went to find out maybe he had something on his list that I don't have on mine. And you know, folks, across the years, I've seen them come and go, and evangelists and teachers and preachers who had lists, and we adjusted. The thing about living life by a list is you're constantly finding out somebody's list is longer and somebody's list is shorter, and you accept this guy's list or that guy's list, and you never know. You never know if you've got the right list or the latest version of the list, and the list changes and people change. Y'all know about that around here? And the list is not as long, or the list is longer. And if you're just living life by the list, you're constantly in flux because you don't know if your list is complete or if it's not. But if you're living your life in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it takes all the complication out of it. Amen? Now, to live life in relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to do what Jesus said to this young man to do. Go, let go of this world and all that it holds in your life. Dispossess yourself. Let go. Then come and die to you. Take up your cross and follow me. And when you do that, you will find a level of completeness and satisfaction like you've never found in your life. I want our pianist to come and just prepare to play for us at the close of the service this morning. I heard a rather humorous story years ago about a young lady who was an unclaimed blessing for quite a few years. And then, like some of my old classmates and schoolmates from college, she got claimed. Some of my classmate girls were together at IC 1 year, and two or three of them had gotten married in the same year to widowers. And one of them, who hadn't gotten married, said, "How in the world do you do it?" And one of them, in a kind of humorous way of response, said, "Well, it's kind of like finding a parking place downtown. You just keep circling the block with your blinker on." I'll let you get that after a while. After a while, somebody pulls out, you can pull in there. You don't know what to play right now, do you? Hold on just a minute. But this girl was like that, and she'd married a quite older man. And he was very demanding. All his life, he got his breakfast at a certain time in a certain way, and he had his eggs fixed exactly the same way every morning and every part of it. And he had his clothes ironed a certain way, and he had his house cleaned a certain way, and he had his red. And he was very demanding of her, and it got old really, really quick. Her life was miserable, filled with drudgery. Many a day when she was sweating over a hot iron, trying to iron his clothes, never could really make him happy, she was saying, boy, if I ever live to get out of this, I'm not going to get myself in this kind of situation again. Drudgery after day after day after day of her life. Well, in the good mercies of God, he was old and he didn't live long. Boy, y'all are a humorous crowd. And she was released from her drudgery. And so purposed and determination that she was never going to be in that kind of situation again. But a young man came along that struck her fancy, and she fell head over heels in love. And he asked her to marry him, and she married. And one day, several years later, she found herself getting up earlier, working harder than she'd ever worked to take care of the old man, to fix breakfast, doing things she never thought she'd do before, but enjoying the time of her life in a relationship that was just thrilling. And she got really tickled while she was ironing and sweating over a hot iron, laughing. She said, wow. I said, I'd never do this again. I'm doing more than I did before, but what's the difference? You get the picture? Folks, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live than just keeping a list, doing what you have to do. There's a Lord that can move into your heart and satisfy your heart and life, and you'll do things you never dreamed you'd do, but you do it for the love relationship you enjoy with him. Would you bow your heads while she plays softly this morning? Can I ask you a question? Are you living your life by the lists? Or do you have a heart relationship with Jesus that meets the deepest need of your heart today? The love you can enjoy in that relationship, friends, makes it easy to please him. Makes it a joy to do what he asks you to do. And you won't be living your life in fear, wondering if my list is all complete and everything's checked off. There won't be that sense of incompleteness, of something missing. There'll be the sense of comfort and assurance and satisfaction that causes you and enables you to live every day of your life knowing that it's well with my soul. If something's missing in your heart this morning, you're welcome to come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I surrender. I do what Jesus invited that young man to do. I turn away from the list and I turn away from the things and I take you as my Lord and follow you. Would you stand with me for just a moment before we close this service this morning? And if there's anybody here today that needs to say yes to the Lord, that needs to pray, that's why we're here. These altars have been blessed many a time with somebody saying yes to the Lord, and they can be blessed again this Sunday morning by someone surrendering. Would you right now in your heart just say, Lord, I want my relationship with you to meet the need of my life, not just checking something off a list. Help me, Lord, to live carefully, but not live carefully just to have it checked off the list, but to please you, to know you. Father, thank you for your faithful Holy Spirit that is here this morning. We've sensed his presence in worship. We've sensed his help in preaching. And I know that you're speaking to our hearts today, so I pray, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, that you would help every single one of us to do what the Lord Jesus invited that rich young ruler to do, and that is to abandon self's way and take Christ's way, the way of the cross. And may our lives be lived, Lord, in relationship, not in just keeping the rules, but in relationship with you. Bless this day, Lord. Bring us back to worship you this evening. The ministry to the kids and the ministry that's going on down in Guatemala right now, Lord, pray that you'd pour out your spirit on them, anoint them, protect them, use them today. be glorified in our lives, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.